for this day. We're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from heart and filling every part of our praise. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. So open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our breath. Floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
Consuming fire, burning holy fire.
heavens, exalted on his throne. High above the heavens, forever he's worthy. We will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. Keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes. Set our hearts on you, Lord, we can set our hearts on you. A mighty fortress is our God, a sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable.
Kings and priests unto God. And because of that, we will reign with you forever. Because of that, we can expectedly, as we meet here today, say that we've waited for this day. We've gathered in your name. And Lord, we come to you right now. We expect great things because you are the great God. You are the one who is the mighty fortress. You are the one who will reign forever. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And I thank you, Lord, that you send your Spirit to live inside each and every one that trusts in you. So, Lord, we don't ask this morning to receive more of the Spirit. We have all of the Spirit we will ever get. This morning, we ask that we will be more aware of his presence in our life. We ask this morning, Lord, that we would be a people who have our hearts set on you so that you can move and you can work. And Holy Spirit, we want you to be in control of this atmosphere with us. And so, Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that this would be more than just a tune, more than just words, but, Lord, this would be our heart, that we would lift this up to you as a sweet-smelling, pleasing sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray.
Tasted and seen how the sweetest of loves. there's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come from
sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. Now, Lord, we just ask that you bless this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Strong. Who knew it would all turn out this way? to hear the angel's voice. I can't believe I was God's choice, but we've come so far since that first day. I can feel the difference that you're making in my life. I can't wait until you finally arrive. Soon you'll save the world, though I don't know how. But it seems your presence is enough for me right now. Oh, to see the Father's face when you open up your eyes. You're already a Savior, and I'm so glad you're mine. Will you look like me? Brown eyes, maybe green. Or will you even look like me at all?
At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And as the choir and Kayla just sang that song, to listen to my 17-year-old sing about from the perspective of Mary, and Mary was probably around that age when she was carrying our Savior. And boy, that kind of hit me this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This morning we are going to dive into a subject that is very complicated to understand, okay? But very simple to accept if we choose to. This morning we are looking at when did Jesus as a person, as a human, know that he was God. Some people believe that the infant, as soon as Jesus was born, knew everything. But yet the Bible gives us a different take on that. Some people believe that Jesus, when he was in Mary's womb, was already omniscient. But the scriptures let us know something different. So let's start in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 40. It says this: "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, before we get too far, let me remind you of what we've been preaching about. Before Jesus was ever born through the Virgin Mary, he was, right? Because before Abraham was, Jesus said, "I am." He is the ever-existent, self-existent God. Jesus and God the Father are one. But when he came to be born of Mary, he took on him the form of humanity, the form of a servant. And when he did this, he became subject, now get this, to the laws of nature that he had created. Gravity. You say, wait a minute, he walked on water. Right, he did. Because he's God. But he didn't walk on water as an infant. He had to learn to walk, to talk. Mary had to change his diapers. Mary had to feed him. And God put his grace on Jesus. So here's what we need to understand about Jesus. His nature was perfect, divine. His body was entirely, completely human. His nature was divine. His body was human. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense to me either. Paul, you got it. You're the only one. So let's look at verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. And they, supposing that he was with the company, went a day's journey. And they looked for him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing.' And he said to them, 'How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus increased, he grew up, but he grew in favor with God, who he is, and man. I believe what we have here is the accounting of Scripture that lets us know when Jesus, humanity, crossed paths with and started to comprehend his divinity. So the first thing that we need to see here in this passage is the Passover. Okay? Jesus, in your bulletin, he had to grow, develop, and learn. Okay? He had to grow, develop, and learn. Let's look at the Passover. The Passover was a feast where a Passover lamb was offered. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament when the Israelites, God's chosen people, were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God was delivering them from being slaves in Egypt. And so he wanted them to show their faith. And there had been 9 plagues, awful plagues on Egypt. And this plague is the Passover, the death angel. And when this Passover took place, the death angel would pass over the houses of the Israelites and even the Egyptians. Whoever killed the Passover lamb, painted the Passover lamb's blood on the doorpost, boiled the meat, and ate the meat. And when the angel saw the blood on the doorpost, it would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn son. So those who had faith would obey and paint the blood, eat the Passover. So then from that generation, all the way through Jesus, they still celebrated the Passover. Now, the Passover was the first day of a 7-day feast. So you have the Passover, in which they had to clean out their house. There couldn't be any leaven. Leaven is yeast. Leaven is it's a symbol of sin. So they had to clean out their house and make sure that there was no leaven in it at all. So that when they took the Passover, they didn't take it with anything unclean or representation of sinful in their house. And then for 7 total days, they would eat unleavened bread. Bread that didn't rise, it was thin, it was crispy. And the reason for that is as they remembered the Passover angel, they also looked forward to a sacrifice that would come and pay for their sin. And as they remembered that sacrifice, they were thinking about a lamb that was pure without spot, who had no sin in himself. And he would be the bread of life, pure and without spot, with no sin in himself. And so Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, they took him to Jerusalem for this Passover. The Passover was, Leviticus 23:5 tells us, that it was in the 14th day of the first month. At evening is when the Passover would begin. Okay, their first month is our fourth month. Okay, our April is their first month. Our first month is January, right? Well, when they refer to their first month, they would refer to April. So basically, the timing of the Passover was April 14th. Now, it varied because our calendar is different, but we won't get into all that. Just think April 14th, and we're all good. Now, every year, Jesus' parents would take him to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were faithful parents. So, you know, parents, be faithful to your children. I'm sure Jesus wasn't kicking and screaming, saying, I don't want to go. But sometimes our kids do that, right? You know what? We need to be faithful and take them to what God wants them to go to. Now, in Exodus at 23, verses 14 through 17, there were 3 feasts a year that the male was supposed to go to in Jerusalem. And I'll just let you read and study that on your own. It's interesting. I would encourage you to do so. It'll be good for you to understand kind of what's taking place here. But every year, Jesus went to this feast. But when he was 12, the scripture records for us a specific event that happened. So let's talk about this when he was 12. Is his age significant? There are some people that believe that, because he's 12, that is significant. And I'm going to pose to you the thought that, no, him being 12 is not really what is significant. His being 12 it's just what happened was significant, and we're given his age just to indicate what time in his life that this took place. Okay? Some people say, well, it's the bar mitzvah. Yeah, but the bar mitzvah was at 13. So I don't see that that's really what was taking place. In fact, I don't see in the law that them celebrating the bar mitzvah the way that it's done, especially present day. And so I don't think that that's what was happening with Jesus. Here's why we're given this time frame of Jesus' life. He's 12, and something happens that's different, never happened before. Every year they go to the feast. They finish the feast. They Passover. They're there for the day of Passover. They watch the lamb. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They eat unleavened bread for 7 days, and then they go home every year. He's 12. Every year they do this, no problems. Now when he's 12 years old, something different happens, because this is a time of development that led to deeper recognition of his divinity. That's why we're given 12 years old. The scriptures tell us that he's growing, he's increasing in knowledge and in favor. And as he grows and as he increases, when he's 12, all of a sudden, something different happens. It's a time of development that led to deeper recognition of his divinity. So the third thing in your bulletin. His parents lost track of him for 3 days. And as a parent, I go, woohoo, great. I've never lost any of my kids for 3 days. We won't talk about how long I've lost my kids for. We won't talk about how long I've left them somewhere without knowing that I left them, right? Most of us probably have stories about, and if you don't, you're awesome. You're so much better than I, okay? But let's think about this. Mary and Joseph, given the care of God the Son, lost him for 3 days. If you're a parent, take note, take heart, and go, whoa, I got a chance, right? Now, let's think about why this happened. 11 years before this, every year they go, and Jesus just goes right with them. Now in this 12th year, something different happens. They just expect, you know, Jesus, he's the perfect kid. Literally. You can't ever yell at him, because if you do, you are wrong. Let that soak in for a second. You can't discipline him, because if you do, you need a whooping. He's perfect. So, now we do know that Mary and Joseph had other children. So I imagine when they had those other kids, they're like, oh my goodness, this is a lot harder than we anticipated. Jesus would have spoiled it for them as parents. So I'm sure he's not the one that they're focused on, right? You got Jude and James, probably just holy terrors. And so they're focusing on them. And the perfect kid, you just kind of, don't worry, he's going to be there. They travel for a day and, oh my goodness, Jesus isn't here. For the first time, they get mad at Jesus. And they think they're justified. For the first time, it's like, oh my, he's not with the program. And then they start looking for him, and they can't find him anywhere. They have to retrace their steps. They have to go back a full day's journey in Jerusalem. When they get into Jerusalem, it still takes them another day to find him, and they are just, could you imagine that being you? You've been looking for your 12-year-old for 3 days? And Mary, she keeps these things and ponders them in her heart, and she's like, oh my goodness, we just lost the Son of God! You know? God's got this awesome plan and we just lost him. You know, you just imagine what's going on in their hearts. And so they get back to Jerusalem. And by the way, when they meet Jesus, when they see him, they call Joseph his father. It's a really important thing that happens in this passage. Mary basically says, your father and I are worried sick. Let's look at Jesus, the fourth thing in your bulletin. Jesus acted differently on this trip to Jerusalem. He stays behind because he's asking questions. Come on, who's going to teach Jesus? His humanity needed to learn. He's giving answers. Everybody that listens to him, they're like, oh my goodness, this kid knows more than all of the rabbis. He knows more than all of the priests. He's got a wisdom behind him that supersedes everybody. And I'm sure there had to have just been this huge crowd. And so for 3 days, what is Jesus doing? He's back and forth with the leaders, religious leaders. What do they have to talk about? Well, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He's 12 years old. He watches the lamb slain. And maybe this is the first time it ever hit him in his humanity. I'm that lamb. That's me. I'm the one who will die for humanity so that the death angel will pass over them. I am the spotless lamb. I am the bread of life. And can you imagine a developing 12-year-old coming to grips with their Godhead? I mean, it's the only one in history to ever happen, never will happen again. But could you just imagine that moment? He was not about to rush off with Mary and Joseph back to Nazareth. He wasn't ready to take that 70-mile journey quite yet. He was ready to stay, to sit, to listen, to ask questions, to give answers, because he is right now developing and forming his understanding humanly of what he will do. So when Mary and Joseph get to him, Mary says to him, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been worried sick looking for you." Right? Any parent here, we're the same way. Jesus, you're getting a whooping. And for the first time in your life, you deserve it, right? And then Jesus responds to them. And he says, "How is it that you have been looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, Mary had just said to Jesus, "Your Father and I have been looking for you." And Jesus looks at her and says, "Whoa, I've been about my Father's business." See, all growing up, it wasn't like they called Joseph stepdad, right? Joseph was dad. He was father. And I don't think Jesus at any point up to this has ever contradicted that statement. Joseph was the man who was raising Jesus. But all of a sudden, for the first time, he stayed back for 3 days and he looks at them and he says, "No, no, no. You got it all wrong. I am about my Father's business." Because he doesn't just now understand that he is the Lamb. He also understands that he is the Son of God. Verse 51 is unbelievable, though. Verse 50, they don't understand what he says. Verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, 70-mile journey, and was subject unto them. All right, everybody here that's a child and you live at home, mom and dad are not always right. As a parent, I hate to say that. I'm not always right. Jesus was the perfect child. None of you kids are perfect. But he chose to be subject to his parents. This was part of him being about his Father's business. All of you kids that live at home, if you want to be about your Father's business, you will be subject and obedient to your parents. And when you are not subject and obedient to your parents, you are not about your Father's business. He remained obedient to his parents because that was his father's business. Now, we won't hear from Jesus again. Luke chapter 3, it tells us. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, 18 years pass where we don't hear anything about Jesus. From the time he's 12 to the time he's 30, and then it picks up when he's 30. It's like, wait a minute, 18 years is a lot of time. What did he do during those 18 years? He went about his father's business. He took care of Mary and Joseph. He was obedient when he needed to be obedient. He cared when he needed to care. At some point, we don't know when, Joseph dies, and Mary is left alone. And Jesus cares for Mary. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he appoints John to care for Mary. For 18 years, he silently, if anybody in the history of humanity should have everything written that they did, it should have been Jesus. And he quietly goes about his father's business for 18 years. I don't know what kind of development had to take place in Jesus' brain as a human, a 12-year-old learning that you are the Passover lamb, that you are the Son of God. It probably took a little bit of getting used to, right? Most of us, with that recognition, would run out and start teaching everybody, not Jesus. He doesn't even take on a rabbi to be his teacher. He just listens to his heavenly Father. And for 18 years, prepares for a 3.5-year ministry. For 18 years, prepares for a 3.5-year ministry. Before we start rushing people out to get everything done, right? Even Jesus took time to prepare, to be ready. And he was the perfect Son of God. Here's what happened. Jesus' divinity had to catch up, or his humanity had to catch up with his divinity. I'm looking up at the screen, and I'm trying to remember what that bulletin point is. I have no idea. My tablet's dead. So there we go. Jesus sees himself as the Passover lamb. Jesus sees himself as the Passover lamb. Jesus doesn't just see himself as the Passover lamb. He also sees himself as the Son of God. Now, as he sees himself as the Passover lamb, he understands that his divinity will call him to do things that no other person would have to do. And this is given to us so we can understand how Jesus grew in knowledge and in favor with God and man, in wisdom and in favor with God and man. What a remarkable thought. And so that's what happens for 18 years. He grows so that he can understand, his humanity can understand his Godhead. Talk about a game-changing moment. It's when Jesus realized, I am the Son of God, and I am the Passover lamb. Let's take an application from this morning. The more you grow in your grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more you will grow in favor with your God. And the more you know about your God, you will obey him. I would read that back there, but I can't see it, so I need to get glasses. There's a group of scientists who they'd found this rare flower in the remote part of the Alps, and this rare species of flower they hadn't found anywhere else in the world. But in order to get to this rare flower, they had to lower someone down into just a dangerous, dangerous crevice in a mountain. And none of the scientists or researchers wanted to do it. So they looked around and they found a little boy. And he agreed to do it. And they were going to pay him a good sum of money to do so. And so he got strapped in, and they wanted to hook the rope to his harness. And he said, no, no, wait. And he ran into the village. And he came back with an older-looking gentleman, and he said, I don't want any of you to hold my rope. I want this man to hold my rope. And they said, well, why him? He's old, and he's probably not as strong as some of us. And he goes, because that man is my father, and I trust him. Jesus came to a realization that God the Father was his real dad in his humanity. And he went about his father's business. He trusted his dad to tell him how to work, what to do. Read through the Gospels. Every time Jesus does something, he says, I'm doing this for the glory of my Father, not for my own glory, but for the glory of my Father. I'm not doing this so you'll look to me. I'm doing this so you will see my Father who is in heaven. And if you have seen me, you have seen my Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus wasn't about everyone looking to him in his humanity. He wanted people to know his divinity, the Godhead. And he wanted all the glory to go to his Father. So my question for you today is, are you about your Father's business? Not your earthly father. Are you about your heavenly Father's business? For each one of us, that there's a different application there. If you're in sales, you sell a product so you can put bread on the table for your family. And you know what else you do? You serve your God. If you're a teacher, if you're a line worker, if you're a custodian, if you're an engineer, if you're an architect, if you're in health services, if you're in human services, whatever it is, you work your job, but you need to be about your Father's business. And if you ever get distracted from God, your Father's business, you need to get back to God's business. And it's so easy. You can think back to 2018 and you can think through the year. And I hope during 2018 you can look back and you say, you know what? I was about my Father's business. I hope you can say that. You know, if you go, whoa, boy, I got some little blips in the radar here where I wasn't about my Father's business for this little bit of time. You know what? Here's the great thing about life. Today, when you leave, be about your Father's business. About 7 years ago, I thought about getting out of the ministry. I was still going to try to speak at camps because that's easy. But man, dealing with people can be hard. Not you, you're all easy. But dealing with people can be hard. And I was to a place where I didn't want to keep the battle. I didn't want the constant fight that I was in. There was both a physical and spiritual fight. That it was every month I'd get home from board meetings, I would just be like, oh my goodness, I don't want to do this. I didn't want to do it. And every time I prayed about it, you know what my God would say to me, my Father in heaven? He'd say, it's my business, not yours. Get over yourself. Any of you ever have a dad talk to you like that? My Heavenly Father talks to me like that. And I don't like it, but I love it. And so I started researching to figure out other ways that I could live. And I actually had a company that I was already counseling the owner. I was counseling the human resource manager, the head engineer, and the head of sales. I was doing personal counseling with all of them. So I talked to the owner and I said, why don't you guys bring me on? I'll be like your life coach for your workers, because I had about four or five other guys that were in the company that I was counseling as well. And he's like, yeah, it's a great idea. And so we were talking pay packages, and I was like, you know what? I'll still be doing good for people. I'll be a life coach, and I'll share Jesus with them. And I started to really think, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change around the things of my life, because I am just so sick and tired of the fights that I get at church. And my Father in heaven kept saying, what are you doing? This isn't what I've called you to. And you know what? I could have at any moment signed a contract with that company, and boom, I would have been doing my thing. And you know what? It would have been my thing. And it would have been a good thing. I would have been helping people. But it would not have been about my Father's business. Fortunately, about that time, Rachel was surfing on the internet, and she came across this church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, who was looking for a pastor. And we both knew the building. Oh, yeah, right on 131 there. We had no idea about anything else going on with the church. We started to pray and say, all right, God, we want to be about your business. So I went to my friend who owned the company, and I told him, I said, yeah, this isn't going to work out. I'm not going to be able to do this. And so he said, well, we really appreciate you, and he paid for Rachel and I to go to Israel. So that was a pretty cool little bonus there. But you know what I think was really happening there? I think God was saying, do my business. You know, these 6 years at 12th Street have been an awesome 6 years. Amen. And here's just my heartbeat for us as we close out 2018. I don't want to be about Thaddeus Stout's business, because my business is going to fail. Don't be about your own business. You know what? Don't even be about 12th Street Baptist Church's business. You know why? Because we're a bunch of people that we're not perfect. We're like Jesus' parents. But we can be about God's business. I want you to be about your Father's business. I know it's such a broad idea because it means something different to every single one of us. But I believe that's how God wants us to close out this year. To just focus in and say, I want to be about my Father's business. And as you do your work, you be the best at whatever you do. And while you do that, be about your Father's business. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be part of your work. I thank you that you came to this earth, you lived, you know what humanity is like, you still love us, thank you for that. Lord, you've got something for every single one of us. And as we close out this year and look to a new year, I pray, Lord, that we would be about your business. Grip our hearts. Move us into action. Help us to be faithful to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the invitation, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to come to the front. I would love to talk to you about trusting Jesus as your Savior. It's the greatest thing I like to talk about, and it'd be the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life to trust Jesus Christ. Also, during this closing song, we are going to take up our last gift for Christ for 2018, and so I'll have the box up here at the front, and if you brought a gift for Christ, I'm going to invite you just to come and drop that into the box, and let's close this time out by singing about Jesus, our Messiah. Let's stand together. Speaking to me, she was being honest. She said she knows she just needs help with her trust, to trust the Lord. She and Ronnie are going through some hard things. Ray is going to be in the back. We were trying to get enough money built up in our benevolent fund so we can send help Ronnie and Annie get to the Mayo Clinic. We don't want him to lose his arm. The infection's really bad. And so if God lays it on your heart to help them out, Ray has an offering plate. We don't like taking up lots of offerings. We're not here to get your money, so don't want to communicate that at all. But if God lays it on your heart and you'd like to help with that, Ray's got a plate in the back. And if you'd like to drop some benevolent money in to help them, that would be, that'd be a blessing. So let's pray here. Lord, I thank you that Jesus, the anointed Messiah, the one and only, who could take away the sins of the world. The Lord, you're just such a great example in all that you did for what you want us to do. each one of us, God, if we could just say, I'm doing my Father's business. I'm doing what my God wants me to do. If we could just do that, Lord, you would receive the glory from our lives. You will be pleased. You'll smile. So, Lord, be with those right now that are struggling with what you have for them. Strengthen them. Lord, for those who anticipate doing something big for you, God, send them big things. Give them the energy, the endurance. So now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne, be glory and honor and power and dominion, both now and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy New Year, 12 Street.